Last week, Pastor Brian did a great job kicking off this series. I was talking to somebody and they came up and they said, you know, hey, man, great message, great series, but the name is horrible. I was like, what are you talking about? They go, nobody's going to show up to learn to lament. I go, yeah, you're probably right. It's not going to win any awards for, you know, the feel-good message title series of the year or anything like that. I don't know that we have awards for that. But, you know, but all that regardless, though, this is such an important message. It's an important series. It's probably one of the more important series, I think, that we've done in a while, because it's going to challenge us, and it's challenging us to lean into something that, if I'm honest, I don't necessarily just go looking to lean into. Right? You know, this idea of lamenting is this idea of grieving. It's the idea of expressing deep regret or sorrow. And we can lament many things, right? For some this week, you've been lamenting the legit loss of power or water or busted pipes, and you're grieving over that. You're sorrowful over that because that's the difficulty in your life right now. Others, sometimes we lament the loss of somebody we love, or we lament just a difficult situation or an illness. And all these things are worthy of lamenting, but the thing we want to focus on in learning to lament is learning to lament specifically over our sin and the consequences and the ramifications of it, both personally and corporately together. And so in doing that, we're walking through a book called Lamentations. As Pastor Brian said last week, it was written, many believe, by the prophet Jeremiah. It was written in response to the siege of Jerusalem by the Babylonians in 586 BC, where Jerusalem was this vibrant, thriving city, and then it just suffered utter destruction at the hands of their enemy. It consists of five different poems and five different verses as we have it here. And it's really just one that, as we look at it, it's something we understand. So some of the people were taken back to Babylon. They were taken into exile. Others, like Jeremiah, were left there. And so we're getting it from the context of Jeremiah, who is in this place and kind of stuck where he is and going through all of this. And so why study this? Well, we need to study it because it's important for us to learn, as Pastor Brian was saying, to understand the gravity of our sin and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't understand one with really out the other. And specifically, you can't understand, I believe, we can't understand the grace of Jesus Christ without fully understanding the gravity of our sin. And we see that here in this idea of learning to lament. So if you'll stand with me, we want to read Lamentations chapter 2. I want to begin by reading verse 1 through 5, and then we're going to walk through the entire chapter today. So we got a lot of ground to cover. But if you're new, at the end of our reading every week, we say the phrase, the very words. And it's just a way to establish and distinguish God's words from my own here this morning. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 1 says, "How the Lord in his anger has set the daughter of Zion under a cloud. He has cast down from heaven to earth the splendor of Israel. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up without mercy all the inhabitants of Jacob. In his wrath, he has broken down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought down to the ground in dishonor the kingdom and its rulers. He has cut down in fierce anger all the might of Israel. He has withdrawn them from his right hand, or withdrawn from them his right hand in the face of the enemy. He has burned like a flaming fire in Jacob, consuming all around. He has bent his bow like an enemy with his right hand set like a foe, and he has killed all who were delightful in our eyes in the tent of the daughter of Zion. He has poured out his fury like fire. The Lord has become like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all its palaces and has laid its ruins, laid in ruins its strongholds. And he has multiplied in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation." You have a seat. So as we move into chapter 2, the second of these five poems, kind of these funeral dirge type of poems, I was doing some study this week and I opened up a commentary and it said that Lamentations chapter 2 goes into more depth and detail of the destruction that it was explained in Lamentations chapter 1, to which I thought, oh great, right? This is going to be such a fun message to study, such a fun message to go through on a good week. But man, we had a really tough week. And now we're coming in here and we're going to talk about this. But it's important, I think, for us to come with just an open heart to what God has to say to us this morning. Because I believe there's some lessons, six lessons in specifically, that we can learn as we walk through this passage that can help us learn how to lament. They can help us understand both the gravity of our sin and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're taking notes, write this down. Here's the first one. We first see and learn the lesson that the anger of the Lord is righteous. That the anger of the Lord towards sin is righteous, right? So look at verse 1. Jeremiah says, "How the Lord in his anger has set the daughter of Zion under a cloud. He has cast down from heaven to earth the splendor of Israel. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger." So two times in just that one verse, we see this idea that the Lord is angry. That the Lord is angry toward the sin of the people. Jeremiah points to very, very clearly his understanding that what has happened to them, the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, the subsequent suffering and pain, loss of life and toil, all of that has occurred because of the Lord. It's not a question to him of, was the Lord behind this? Is this something that God has done? It's a certainty that in his mind, this is a result of the anger of the Lord toward sin. That in his anger, in his righteous anger, he brought devastation and destruction upon his people. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't like that. I don't like hearing that. I don't like reading about that. I don't like learning about that. Because if I'm honest with you, I would rather talk about the love, the grace, the mercy, the perfect Father that Jesus Christ is, right? I'd rather talk about how patient he is, how kind he is, that all of those things, he's full of grace and love. I would rather talk about those things. I don't want to think about sometimes that God is a righteous judge, that he is wrathful in anger against sin, that God is the one who brought about the destruction of Jerusalem and his people. If I'm honest with you, that kind of sometimes shakes my idea of who God is. It shakes my idea of who maybe I would like God to be. But it's so important that we understand both sides of who God is. Because simply to understand just his grace or just his anger is to not fully understand the full nature and character of who God is. And it's important because when we don't fully understand God, we don't respond to God in the right way. So is God merciful? Yes. Is he loving? Yes. Is he forgiving? Yes. Is he a perfect father? Yes. Is he for us? Yes. But he is also holy and righteous and wrathful against sin and has judged the people because of the sin in a righteous way. And that brought devastation to them and their surroundings. And we have to understand both of those to understand the work of the Lord. Because here's what's interesting. Jeremiah never condemns the Lord for what he does. He never speaks that God was wrong in this. What he does is he recognizes that God's anger, God's judgment was deserved. It was righteous because God is the righteous judge. And his anger against sin is righteous. Look at Psalm 7:11. The psalmist says, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. God is angered by sin. God does not like sin. God hates sin. God is opposed to sin, and he's against sin, and he will bring to us consequences of our sin, not because he doesn't love us, not because he doesn't want the best for us. He does it so we'll understand the severity and the gravity of the sin in our life. We learn that God's anger is righteous in this moment. But then we also know that in his anger, and we learn the second lesson, that in his anger, the judgment of the Lord is severe. So not only does God anger at sin, not only has God allowed the Babylonians and sent the Babylonians to bring destruction to his people, that destruction is severe. It's not a little slap on the wrist. The city of Jerusalem and its people have been destroyed. The things that they thought would never happen, that they would be overtaken by their enemies, that the temple would be ransacked and destroyed, that they would be taken away. The thought of that idea, although we're going to see was forecasted and told to them, but the thought of that ever happening was not something that people lived with this idea in the perspective. But it happened. And the judgment was severe. Look at verse 2. It says, the Lord has swallowed up without mercy all the habitations of Jacob. In his wrath, he has broken down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has broken down to the ground in dishonor the kingdom and its rulers. Right? The power of the Lord that had done so much on behalf of the people, that had worked in miraculous ways to care for the people, has now turned on them because of their sin. In a righteous and justified way, the consequences and the sin of their life and the judgment of that has become severe. Look at verse 5. It says, the Lord has become like an enemy. The Lord has become like an enemy. He swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all its palaces. He's laid its ruins and strongholds. He has multiplied in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. Even to the point where the Lord allowed and brought the destruction of the temple, his place of residence, the place of his spirit amongst the people where his worship was to be done. Look at verse 7 and 8. It says, the Lord has scorned his altar. He's disowned his sanctuary. He's delivered into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. They raise the clamor in the house of the Lord as on the day of festival. Even the temple was destroyed and decimated. I mean, why would God allow the destruction of the place of his worship? It was because the worship that was happening there was not true worship. See, God's not as concerned about the place of our worship as he is the posture of our worship. They went through all the rituals and all the outward expression, but their heart was far from him. They didn't live out the commands of the Lord. They simply observed festivals and they did certain things, but there was no meaning behind it. And the Lord said, I don't even want that worship because it's not true worship. The judgment of the Lord was severe. Third thing we see is this, is that sin and its consequences affect everyone, right? The judgment of the Lord and his anger was what was at the people because of their sin. And that judgment was severe and everybody suffered the consequences because of the sin of the people, both individually and corporately as a nation. Either directly or indirectly, everybody suffered in some way. Look at verse 9 and 10. He talks about, he kind of points out specific groups of people and specific things that they had put their hope in or they had taken pride in that are now destroyed. It says, her gates have sunk into the ground. He has ruined and broken her bars. Her king and princes are among the nations. The law is no more, and her prophets find no vision from the Lord. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground in silence. They have thrown dust on their heads and put on sackcloth. The young women of Jerusalem have bowed their heads to the ground. That everybody has been affected by the destruction and the devastation because of sin. And as we read this, this is where it gets really difficult, even more difficult, because we see not just the adults were suffering, not just the ones we may be able to point to and say, well, look, you did this or you did that, but we see that even innocent children, even the children were suffering because of the sin of the people. Look at verse 11 and 12. It says, my eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. My bile is poured out to the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. Because infants and babies faint in the streets of the city. They cry to their mothers, where is bread and wine? And they faint like a wounded man in the streets of the city. And their life is poured out on their mother's bosom. That not just the adults were affected, but everybody was affected because of sin. And that's how sin works. Sin brings its consequences and its judgment upon us, but it also has a ramification for others as well. We know that because we've been hurt by people because of their sin. Some of you have been wounded because of the sin of another person, and you're like, I didn't do anything to deserve this, but sin affects everyone. And sin even has an effect that goes beyond ourselves. See, the actual siege on Jerusalem lasted about 2 years. And once the walls were breached, the history tells us that there was much pain and destruction and loss of life. But Jeremiah is grieving that, but what he's grieving are the subsequent events and the reality of what happened after that. Talks about in verse 21 and 22 that this is horrific things. There was famine, there was thirst, there was torture, there was rape, there was slaughter, and there was even cannibalism was happening because people were trying to survive. It affected everybody. Because that's how sin works. We're all guilty. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That I've sinned, that you've sinned. We've all sinned and fall short of God's glory. And because of that, he goes on to say in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin, the penalty, the earning of sin is death. And not just a physical death, but a spiritual separation from God for all eternity. See, we have a tendency, or I'll just say I have a tendency, I don't want to speak for you. I have a tendency to minimize my sin, especially in comparison to other people. But we have to understand, and part of learning to lament is understanding that sin is devastating. And its consequences affect everyone. Fourth lesson we learn is this, is that the sorrow of the prophet is great. Look at verse 11. Jeremiah says, my eyes are spent with weeping. Meaning this, that I've cried so much, I just can't cry anymore. The emotion of what he was seeing, what he was experiencing, and what he was a part of was just so gut-wrenching that he was crying. And it says, my stomach churns and my bile is poured out to the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. He was so moved and lamenting. He was so sorrowful and grieving over sin and the results of sin and the judgment of sin and what was being done because of the sin of the people. He was so moved by that it wasn't just an emotional thing for him. It became a physical thing. It was literally this gut-wrenching reality. Verse 13, he goes on, he talks about how he's longing to bring them some comfort. He just wants to bring the people comfort because these are his people who he loves, who he served, who he warned. Start thinking, when was the last time I was so moved over my sin that my eyes were spent with weeping? And my gut was twisted just seeing the devastation and destruction of sinfulness both in my life and in the lives of other people. So we don't have to look very, very, very far around us to see the results of sin, the consequences of sin. Jeremiah, the faithful one, was moved, was sorrowful because of what he saw. Fifth lesson we learn is this, is that the words of the Lord are trustworthy and true. Look at verse 17. Jeremiah writes, the Lord has done what he purposed. He has carried out his word, which he commanded long ago. He has thrown down without pity. He has made the enemy rejoice over you and exalted the might of your foes. He says that the Lord has done what he purposed. This was not a reaction of God. It was a planned response of God. The people who believed this would never happen to them believed that falsely because they had been warned by God himself that if they chose sin, there would be a consequence for that sin. That God as a righteous judge would bring judgment upon them as a people if they did not follow after him. And Jeremiah says, what we're experiencing here, what we're seeing here is the fulfillment of what God himself told us would come. And we see this back in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28:1-2 says this, and if you faithfully obey, this is God making the covenant with the people, that if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. So listen, if you will be my people, if you will follow me, I will bring you blessing. I will put you high. I will use you to not only be blessed, but I will bless others through you. If you will do that, that was the covenant promise that God made with his people. But he also goes on to say this, but Deuteronomy 28:15, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to not do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all of these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. The Lord will bring you and your king, who you set over you, to a nation that will neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone. You shall become a whore, a proverb, a byword among the people where the Lord will lead you away. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you're destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. He says, listen, if you obey me, then you'll be my people. I will be your God. I will bless you. I will use you. But if you choose to disobey me, if you don't follow after me, the consequence of that sin will come and it will be severe. It will be destructive because of the righteous judge will judge the sin, and he judges the sin that he always will judge. And he judges sin always. And he does this to them. And he says, listen, Jeremiah says, what we're experiencing is the very thing God told us would come and what would happen. That God gave them warning that sin would bring about his anger, and that anger would bring about judgment. And the judgment would be severe, and everybody will be affected because everybody is guilty of sin. And we can understand the words of the Lord are trustworthy and true, even the words that we maybe hope weren't trustworthy and true. And here's the sixth lesson, though. That in the midst of all of what they were experiencing, the right response to the sin and judgment that they were experiencing, and the right response to sin and judgment is to lament now, is to grieve now, to be sorrowful now, to turn back to the Lord. See, Jeremiah, in light of all of this, calls the people to turn back to God, to cry out to God, because God is the only one who can deliver. God is the only one who can save. God is the only one who can bring them out of what they're experiencing. God is the only place to turn. And Jeremiah says, listen, in light of your sin, in light of the consequence, in light of the destruction, you need to lament, you need to cry out to God, turn back to him, repent of your sin, ask God for his help and his mercy, believing that he's a God who not only brings judgment, but also brings forgiveness. Here's what he says. Lamentations 2, 18 through 19, he says, the heart cried to the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears stream down like a torrent day and night. Give yourself no rest, your eyes no respite. Arise, cry out in the night at the beginning of the night watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint for hunger at the head of the street. He says, listen, cry out to the Lord. In these days, understand that sin is serious. Understand that judgment is severe. Understand that God is angry over sin, has a right to be angry over sin. And he wants to redeem, he wants to restore, but cry out to him in these moments. And in verse 20 and 22, we see an expression of the crying out. It says this, look, O Lord, and see. It says, God, we want you to look at us. We want you to see us. We want you to, don't forget us. Don't forsake us. It says, with whom have you dealt thus? They said, listen, even though they understand that the judgment was right, it was good, it's still not easy. And they say, why judge us this way? What about everybody else? But they say, listen, why do you judge us this way, right? Should women eat the fruit of their womb, the children of their tender care? Should priests and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? In the dust of the streets lie the young men of old. My young women and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have killed them in the day of your anger, slaughtering without pity. You summoned as if to the festival day my terrors on every side. And on the day of anger of the Lord, no one escaped or survived. Those whom I held and raised my enemy destroyed. They cry out to the Lord. They lament. And then chapter 2 ends. And there's no resolution. There's no like happy ending. It just says we're devastated. We're destroyed. And so, Lord, we cry out. And the only response to sin, to its consequence, to the promise of judgment, is to turn to God, to cry out and lament to him. So where does that leave us today, right? Where does that leave us? Well, a couple things. I think, you know, we need to see that the Lord is right in his anger towards sin. We need to understand that when God says that he is angry towards sin, when we see the expression of God's anger towards sin, we need to join in and say, listen, sin should make us angry. You know, too often we flirt with sin. Too often we embrace sin. Too often we glorify sin. But sin should make us angry. Our own sin should make us angry. We should lament over it. We should grieve over it. We should be sorrowful over it. We should lament over the sin that we see around us that it's affecting other people. It should bother us that people are choosing sin and are suffering the consequences of that sin, both individually and corporately. It should bother us. We should learn how to be angry towards sin in the righteous way that God is angry towards sin. We need to see that the judgment of the Lord against sin is severe. We need to understand that sin is not something to play around with, that God's judgment toward that, his anger towards sin, the seriousness with which he views sin is so much and so powerful that the judgment is severe. And that we will all face judgment because of our sin. God is not done judging. That we will all stand before God one day and we'll have to give an account for our life. And we'll have to go before him and say, have we lived our life for him perfectly? And none of us will be able to say, yes, we can. And at that point, our only hope is going to be to turn to Jesus and point to him and say to God, I haven't lived my life perfectly, but Jesus has saved me. He took my place. His righteousness is now upon me. Listen, that judgment's gonna come and it's gonna affect everybody, not just the bad people that we know. We need to see that true faith laments and is brokenhearted over sin and destruction. We need to see that the Lord's words are trustworthy and true, even the words we don't like. And we need to see that the right response to our sin, both corporately and individually, and the judgment that is promised that will come because of that is to lament, to be grieved by that, to be sorrowful by that, to return back to God and cry out to him. But as we lament, we need to remember this most importantly, that there's a hope greater than all of this. There's a hope greater than all of this. Angela read it, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21 through 24. Jeremiah talks about this hope that was to come and that they had in the midst of devastation. He says, but this I call to mind, meaning this I remember in the midst of all this. This is what I remember. And therefore I have hope. That the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. The great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. That yes, God is a righteous God. He is a judge that will judge sin. That he will bring about everything he says is going to happen. That we have to see the seriousness and the gravity of that sin. But in that lamentation, in that lamenting, we can turn to a hope that says, but the grace of God is greater. Amen. That there's more to life than just being stuck in our sin. Because of Jesus, we can have hope. Because of Jesus, we don't have to live bound in slavery to sin anymore. Because of Jesus, we can live our lives differently. We can see the devastation of sin, and we can not only understand that there's hope in that, but we can be people that proclaim the hope in that of Jesus Christ. And that brings us hope. We can see this, that in 2 Corinthians 5:21, as Paul says, that for our sake, he made him, talking about Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Listen, sin had to be judged. Sin has to be has a consequence. A righteous judge cannot just overlook sin. But the loving God who sent his son Jesus said, I'm not going to overlook your sin. I'm going to take on your sin. And he stood in our place of punishment. He became our city of Jerusalem that was devastated because of sin. He took our place. So we can understand that these promises, right? That Romans 3:23, we read the first part. We didn't read all of it. First part says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. That's hope. Having no hope says that, listen, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we've been justified, made right freely because Jesus took our place. And so Romans 6:23, when it tells us that the wages of sin is death, it goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That as we lament, as we understand the gravity of sin, we need to understand the grace of God. And that grace is found in one place and one person, and that's Jesus Christ. So where does that leave us? It leaves us with a choice of response. We need to lament. We need to be grieved over sin. We need to take our sin seriously. We need to understand that in the gravity of sin, we see the grace of Jesus Christ. And in that, we need to respond. If you are a person who has never put your faith and your trust in Jesus, if you've never admitted to him that you are sinful, if you've never confessed that sin to him, if you've never believed and put your faith in an action-based way in the reality that he is the Son of God who came to this earth, who lived a perfect life, but died a sacrificial death on the cross, taking all of our sin in his punishment. But that God raised him from the dead 3 days later so that if we will ask him to forgive our sin, if we'll ask him to be the Lord of our life, if we'll commit ourselves to following after him, we'll be saved, we'll be made right, we'll be made new, and we will be brought into eternity with God in relationship with him as his son or daughter. That's the gospel. It's the good news. And the question is, have you ever embraced that for your life personally? If you haven't, that is your response. That is the only response. It is the only hope that you have. You say, Zach, well, how do I do that? You simply say yes to Jesus. You simply say, yes, I admit that I'm a sinner. Yes, I believe in who you say you are. Yes, I ask for your forgiveness. And yes, I commit my life to you. And from this day forward, I'm gonna follow your ways. The Bible says that if we do that, we'll be saved. What about those of us who are already followers of Jesus? What's our response? Well, we need to lament. We need to lament our sin, and we need to put our hope in the grace of Jesus. And then because of what he's done, we need to quit turning back to sin, and we need to live for righteousness. And as we do that, we need to make it our mission in the world to go and tell everybody else how they can have hope too. Through our actions, through our words, that becomes our message. It becomes our mantra. It becomes the banner that we wave, and it's the banner of Jesus Christ above everything else. So what's your response today? How is God calling you to take the truth of this and put action behind it? Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word doesn't end in Lamentations 2, but it continues. And it reveals to us, God, that we can have hope in you. And so, Father, I come today and just confess that I am a sinner. And that sin grieves you. But because of your grace, I've been made new. I have hope. I have a future. I have a promise that this world is not the end. And I have a commission that says to go and tell other people about that. So God, would you help me to do that? Will you help us to do that? Help us to continue doing that. And God, for those who have never accepted your son, Jesus, who have never put their faith and their trust in you, made the decision to follow him, I pray that today, right now, in this moment, they would just make that decision and say yes to you. Thank you for being a God that is grieved by sin so much that you lovingly took our place. And we just want to worship you and be reminded of that today. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.